tell me, what would you do if you saw this? How would you respond? Okay, or what would you do if you saw this? What, come on more. What about this? Or how would you respond if you pulled up in your car to this? And then finally, what would happen in your soul if you saw this? Okay, now tell me, be honest with me. Did any of those images disturb you? Well, yes, of course they did. And you know why those images sequentially, you know why they began to disturb you? Because you're not dead on the inside, right? You see, you know what all of those images that I just put before you, you know why they bothered you? You know what all those images have in common? Everything pictured was out of order, wasn't it? Let's go back. Oh, really? Right? What's out of order here? The Fig Newton, right? The Fig Newton was out of place. The dessert roll is improperly cut. The lone blue dot is in the wrong color pile. I mean, I couldn't park next to this. I'm sorry. The manholes weren't properly lined up. And then lastly, some monster cut the pumpkin pie like this. I mean, can you imagine the family fights that would break out on Thanksgiving Day if someone cut the pumpkin pie like that, right? My point in showing you these pictures is simply this. When things are out of order, when things aren't properly lined up, when things are out of order, you know how we often feel? We feel unsettled, don't we? Right? We feel restless. When things are not as they ought, when things are disturbed, when things are out of order, we feel restless. And friend, this is especially true when it comes to our relationship with God. This morning we're going to be studying Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And in these three verses, you know what we learn? What one of the things we learn? In these three verses, we discover why God worked. This is to say, we discover the purpose, one of the purposes, for why God created all things. Because as we've noted, God has been at work in Genesis 1, hasn't he? Right? We've spent months now studying Genesis chapter 1. And as we've noted, right, in the first 3 days of creation, God was forming all things. And then the final 3 days, days 5 through 6, he filled the earth and the stars and the universe with what he had formed, with the crown of his creation being mankind. Right? By his word, God created all things. God is an active God in Genesis 1. So here's the question I want us to consider this morning, and that is, why? Why did God work? Why did he create? And I want to suggest that Genesis 2, 1 through 3 answers that question. And as we're about to see, it also speaks to the restlessness all people have in their natural state. So if you haven't already, please turn within your Bibles to page 2. as we look at Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Moses writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, so this is after God created mankind in day 6, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So everything has been made. Everything's done. Verse 2. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Amen. Amen. This is God's good word. Several years ago, my eldest son got a telescope for stargazing. I don't know if any of you have ever done that before, use a telescope to look up at the stars. We live out in Oldham County, a little bit further out, and one of the blessings of living out that way is you get a good view of the stars, especially when there's no clouds or it's a cloud-free night. Well, if I were to ask you, what is a year? You could look up at the stars and tell me, couldn't you? If I ask you, what is a year? All you have to do is look up to the skies, to the heavens, and know what a year is. Why? Because a year is a measurement of the relationship between the earth and the sun, right? Namely, the earth's orbit around the sun. More than a measurement of time, a year is a measurement of a relationship between the sun and the earth. If I were to ask you what a month is, you could also tell me. Because again, a month is about a relationship. A year, right, is about a relationship between the sun and the earth. A month is about the relationship between the earth and the moon. If I were to ask you also what a day is, you could answer me by staring into the heavens as well. Because it's also about a relationship between the earth and the sun, right? One day is one rotation of the earth on its axis. All this to say, you could look up into the heavens and answer the question of what a year is, what a month is, and what a day is. But listen, you could stare into the heavens until the heavens were no more, and you could not tell me what a week was. Why? Because a week is also a measurement of a relationship, but not between heavenly bodies. No, a week is a measurement of a relationship between, listen to me, God's work in creation and his rest on the seventh day. The stars and the planets will never give you a week. You know what gives you a week? Genesis 1 and 2. Only Genesis 1 and 2 gives you a week. And notice what we learn about this week. Notice, in the passage I just read, we learn that God, we could say this, he took a seat. He rests. I mean, did you see that? This text, that's the main emphasis. This text says that twice God rested from his work. Now, the question is, why did God rest? Well, it wasn't because he was tired. It's not like our eternal, transcendent, omnipotent God got all tuckered out and then he needed to take a nap. No, listen to me. God rested because his work was completed. The Hebrew word that is translated as rest has the primary meaning of ceasing. God finished all his work on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, because it was completed, he rested. He ceased from doing any more creating. Now, To be sure, this text does not claim that God ceased from doing any and all work. Though God finished his work of creation on the sixth day, his work of providence is ongoing. Providence, which we're learning about in the discipleship hour, which I encourage you to come. Right? The Bible teaches that God upholds, he directs, he disposes, and governs all creatures according to the purpose of his will. As commentator Alistair Payne states, God makes the sun rise and sends the rain and gives water and food to animals. Right? In every beautiful sunset, we marvel at the work of the Creator who is constantly involved in his world. So although God's work in creation is complete, he's still active in his work of providence, right? God is not a watchmaker who wound up the universe and then kind of walked away. No, he is active. And by the way, aren't we thankful for that? Aren't we thankful that our God is active and intimately involved in our lives and in the world he created? Okay? Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, stresses God rested. He took a seat, right? So what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but there's just two at the start here. I just want to bring to your attention two implications about what we learn from God from this word rested. The first is, and not to be kept in obvious, but the fact that God rested means that God is the sovereign starter and stopper. God is the sovereign starter and stopper. Tell me, who won the Kentucky Derby yesterday? Sovereignty. And you know what? Sovereignty always wins every year. Amen? Okay? Now, what is sovereignty? Sovereignty, in relation to as we're talking about God, sovereignty is the free exercise of God's attributes. That God is sovereign means no one can stop him from exercising his omniscience and omnipotence. God acts independently from any other counsel or will. To say God is sovereign means he's free to do what he wants to do and nothing can stop him. And we see that in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. The same powerful God who decided to start creating is also the same powerful God who decided to stop creating. And it was all his sovereign prerogative. Please hear me. Nothing outside of God told him, hey, knock it off. Or wrap it up, God. You just got a few more minutes. You're done after 6 days. No one told God to do that. No, he was led and compelled completely by himself. God is the one who decides when things start, and God is the one who decides when things stop in all areas of life, including yours. Second, the fact that God rested also points to God's self-sufficiency. To be self-sufficient means that you have enough in yourself that you don't need anyone else. And God's rest tells that about him. It tells us that he doesn't need anything. How is that the case? Well, as we keep reading the Bible, we learn that God told his people to work 6 days and then rest on the seventh. Remember this? Well, tell me, what commandment is that? What number? You know? Very good, Jeff. Bravo. Yes, the fourth commandment. The fourth of the Ten Commandments. In the fourth commandment, God instructs his people, you can work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? You can read about it in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Just as God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh, so should Israel. Now, think with me for a moment about the original readers of Genesis. As we discussed, the original audience was Israel in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. That's the original audience. Israel on their way to the promised land. They're in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Keep in mind, Israel had just been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. And do you remember how long they had been enslaved in Egypt for? How long? 400 years. For 400 years, they were in bondage and in slavery under the cruel hand of Pharaoh. How old is America? 248 years. They were in bondage for 400 years, far longer than we've ever been in existence as a nation. And what were they doing those years in Egypt? Working. Working hard under the cruel hand of Pharaoh. And why is that the case? You know why? Because, listen to me, the Egyptian gods demanded it. You see, as several commentators have pointed out, the glory of the Egyptian gods depended on the glory of the nation that worshipped them. So in order for the gods of Egypt to look good, Egypt had to be successful. And you know what that meant, especially for the Israelites? Those in bondage under Pharaoh, it meant more bricks, less straw. Work, 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 work. Slavery, cruel conditions for 400 years. All for the purpose of making the Egyptian gods look good. So this is the world that Israel labored in for 400 years. And then, in God's grace and kindness, he rescues his people out of Egypt. And after he rescues them out of Egypt, what does he tell them to do? Rest. Why? Because unlike the Egyptian gods, the one true and living God doesn't need their work. Amen? Why? Because he's self-sufficient. The one true and living God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, is a God of rest. He doesn't need anyone. He's happy and sufficient in and of himself. Amen? So, just out of the gate here, by way of implication, or not by implication, one of the things we learn about God is, number one, because he rests, he's the divine starter and stopper, and he's self-sufficient. In contrast to the Egyptian gods, he doesn't need us. And aren't we thankful for that too? Right? Now, there's more I want you to see in these three verses. Actually, what I really want you to see is what's missing in these verses. Something is not present in day seven that is present in the previous 6 days. And can anybody guess what that is or know what that is? Exactly. It's the refrain. It's the phrase, and there was morning and evening, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, on and on, the sixth day. We don't see that here. Now, every other day had that, right? Each day had its closure, but not here. And why is that? Well, it's for this, because from God's perspective, the seventh day never ends. You see, after God created, he didn't start back to the work week after the seventh day. Right? He didn't start creating again on the following Monday morning. No, he is still in the seventh day of rest and always will be. Why? Because his work of creation is complete. So our God rests. Now, because there's not this refrain, does this mean that there wasn't a literal 24-hour day on the seventh day? No. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? It simply means that God's rest is eternal. Richard Phillips states it well. He writes this. He says, the point is not that the original seventh day had no end. The fourth commandment clearly sees it as a normal day. But that it symbolized a divine reign of sovereign rest that will last forever. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and this is where I hope you can see from these verses. Faith, what I want you to see most this morning is that this rest is the original context in which humans were to relate to God. God made everything good just as he willed it. And then once his creating work was completed on day six, God rested on day seven. And it's within this blessed rest that mankind was to commune with God. Referring to the absence of the refrain morning and evening, Ken Matthew astutely writes this. He says, theologically, the absence of the refrain morning and evening, you know, implies that creation was intended to enjoy a perpetual rest provided by God. And he's right. So, let's go back to the question we started with, and that is, why did God create? What was his aim? Well, based on what we're reading here in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, we can answer it this way, and that is, God finished his work so you could enter his rest. God completed his work so you could enter his rest. This, I want to suggest, is the theme and the point that we're to take away from Genesis 2, 1 through 3. God finished his work so you could enter his rest. And you know what? As we keep reading Genesis 2, we see Adam and Eve doing just that. They experience the rest of God. They have full access and fellowship with God. This text, one of the ways we can answer the question, why did God create, is with this answer. God finished his work so you could enter his rest. And we see in the rest of Genesis 2, Adam and Eve doing exactly that, enjoying the rest of God and having fellowship and communion with him. But that's not our experience today, is it? Sadly, as Genesis 3 makes clear, this intimate relationship, this communion, this enjoying of mankind having fellowship with God, that communion that was lost due to the fall in Genesis 3, it's lost due to sin. You see, because of our sin, we are, you know what we are? We're out of order with our Creator. We're kind of like those potholes. We're not lined up with God, right? We're out of order. Our sin separates us from God. Furthermore, our sin comes with a penalty, and that is death. You see, while we were created to enjoy eternal rest with God, listen to me, the Bible teaches that our sin earns us eternal judgment in hell. Made to enjoy eternal rest with God, judgment because of our sin, the judgment we deserve is eternal punishment in hell. This is the plight of every person born in this universe. And although we try to suppress this truth, that we're not right with our Creator, that we're under judgment, though we try to suppress it, it keeps haunting us. We know we're out of step with our Creator. And you know how that makes us feel? Restless. And perhaps that's you this morning. You've known about God. You've gone to church on and off throughout your entire life. But you know, your soul knows you are out of order with Him. And you feel it. You feel restless. Friend, can I ask, is that you? If so, I have some good news for you. You see, the rest that was lost due to our sin, and this is what we sing about and we celebrate, the rest that was lost due to our sin, friend, please hear me, is now offered by God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's rest for you is offered in Jesus. In Matthew 11, verse 28, I'm going to throw it here up on the screen. Jesus is having a conversation with Pharisees and his disciples, and you know what they're talking about? The Sabbath. And then it's in this context that the Lord Jesus gives the most famous invitation ever given in the history of the world. What does Jesus say? He says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." So track with me here. Faith, the same God who worked in creation is the same God who worked in redemption so you could have rest. God the Father sent God the Son to do all the work necessary to save sinful humans like you and me. Commenting on this verse, New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner writes this. He says, "The rest anticipated at the first creation is now being offered by Jesus." And that's remarkable. So, why can Jesus make such a bold invitation? I mean, consider this. The rest we were intended to enjoy with God in creation that was lost due to our sin, Jesus is now offering in himself. Why can Jesus make such a bold invitation? You know why? Friend, because Jesus accomplished what we could never do as the eternal Son of God. Jesus lived the perfect sinless life we failed to live. Jesus also died the death you were owed for your sin. You see, on the cross, Jesus absorbed the punishment you deserve, not him. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. And get a load of this. And then you know what Jesus did after he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven? You know what Jesus did? He rested. He took a seat. The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Why? Sitting down signifies that his work of redemption is complete. Jesus worked. He finished his work so you could have rest. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he did what? Sat down at the right hand of God, signifying that his work was done. So friend, please hear me. Jesus is the only way for you to be right with God. It is Christ and Christ alone that saves. As theologian B.B. Warfield has so powerfully stated, he says this, "There is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot ever be accepted at all." Amen? Yet here's what you need to know. This salvation, this offer of rest, this invitation to have a right relationship with God, listen to me, it's received by faith and not your works. God finished his work so you could enter his rest. God's rest is offered for you in Jesus Christ, and it's received not by works of our own, but by faith. God does all the work so you could enter his rest. What is required of you, friend, is repentance and faith. That is, you turn from your sin and trust completely in the person and work of Jesus to save you from your sins. Listen, friend, you know where we often turn to when we feel restless? You know what we often do when we know we're out of order with God? You know what we often turn to in our restlessness to assuage this guilt, to feel free? We turn to ourselves to save ourselves. We try to pile up the righteous deeds, thinking that's the ticket. That if I just do enough good things, then I'll experience rest. Then God will have to accept me. And it's laughable, but nothing could be further from the truth. Friend, don't look to yourself to save you. Don't trust in your own righteousness. You know why? Because you don't have any. Instead, trust in Christ. And I want to just press in. Friend, have you done that? Pastor and author Kent Hughes puts it very well on what this looks like to trust in Christ. He says this. Here's the verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the what? Gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Pastor and author Kent Hughes put it very well what this saving faith looks like. He writes this. Mere intellectual belief will not bring rest to any soul. Acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior of the world will not bring rest. Trust in Him is what gives rest to our souls. True faith is belief plus trust. He says, when you truly trust in Christ as Savior, rest comes because the burden of your sins is lifted. You rest from your works. And because you are in Christ, you enter the Sabbath rest of God. And again, friend, let me ask, have you done that? And if not, I would invite you, what are you waiting for? Let today be the day of salvation. Because finally, for those who are in Christ, God's rest for you is enjoyed fully, but not finally. Right? Adam and Eve enjoyed rest in the Garden of Eden, but were kicked out due to their sin. Israel enjoyed rest in the Promised Land, but were also kicked out due to their sin. So what does God do? God sends His one and only Son, the exact image of God, to save us and give us the rest which we need and which believers now enjoy. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you experience the rest of God. Yet, the book of Hebrews tells us that there still remains a future rest for the people of God, right? Hebrews 4? Indeed, in Hebrews 4, we are exhorted to enter that rest by faith. And what a day that will be. Can you imagine that as we enter that final rest, as we sang this morning in the song, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor, right? Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory as we draw our final breath. The song says, we will cross that great horizon. Clouds behind and life secured, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we've endured. Oh, don't you want that rest? You see, faith, there's a true and better Garden of Eden yet to come. And the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. God finished His work so you could rest. Don't leave here today bothered by your sin. Don't leave here today restless because you're out of order with God. Receive the invitation of Christ. Come to Him in repentance and faith and trust that He and He alone can save you of the sin that damns your soul to hell, and restore your relationship with Him. To close, I want to just give us two practical implications from these three verses, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. The first I want us to think about is, first, what are we to make of the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment that's based on Genesis 2, 1 through 3, about keeping the Sabbath. How are we to think about this? Well, as the author of Hebrews makes clear, the Old Covenant, which the Ten Commandments are part of, the Old Covenant has passed away in its entirety. So believers are no longer under the Old Covenant, but the New Covenant, which was inaugurated with Jesus' death and resurrection. Right? The command to keep the Sabbath was part of the old covenant. Therefore, since we are no longer under the old covenant, but the new covenant brought by the Lord Jesus Christ, that command, the fourth commandment, is not binding on the Christian today. In fact, when we read the New Testament, we discover that only one of the Ten Commandments is not repeated for those in the New Covenant. And you know what that one commandment is? The fourth. The commandment to keep the Sabbath. All the other commandments are restated and are binding on the New Covenant believer. But we don't see this command to keep the Sabbath repeated and given to New Covenant believers. Now, so I think as we're looking at the Bible and its covenantal structure and how it fits together, I think it's pretty clear that the Sabbath command is not binding on the Christian. That said, even though the Sabbath is not binding on the Christian, we should not dismiss too quickly the weekly rhythm God has established for the well-being of mankind. It is a good habit for Christians to set aside work so they can rest and worship God. And I would just pastorally, I would say to you, if you don't do this already, I would encourage you to establish some kind of rest, rhythm of rest and worship in your life. Namely, what I would encourage you to do is to make Sunday the day when we gather corporately, distinct from all the other 6 days. We take a break from the emails, the work, and it's set aside to enjoy communion with God and being with His people. Now, I just want to be careful. I'm not trying to be legalistic here, but for your good, both physically and spiritual, I want to encourage you to establish a pattern of rest in worship. You know, I've heard some Christians say things like they feel sorry for pastors, people like me, because we have to work on Sunday, right? We don't get a day of rest, right? Isn't it so sad that you have to work? Listen, no, we don't. Listen to me, preaching isn't work. It's worship. When I get up here, this is not labor. This is worship to our God. Preaching is not work. Now, preparing to preach, that's work. Monday through Saturday, and it's a lot of work. But preaching isn't. It's worship. So first, one occasion is how we think about the Sabbath. Second, I want to encourage you, in light of this text, a practical application, give thanks to God for His work. This week, throughout your day, thank Him for His glorious work in creation. Be like the little kids who we love so much that when they pray at the dinner table, they have a laundry list. They say, Lord, I thank You for the sunshine and for the flowers and for the birds and for the streams and on and on and on and go. That is not something to be mocked or belittled, but to emulate. And shame on us adults that we don't give God His due honor and praise for what He has made. So this week, as you look at the birds of the air, as you consider the blades of grass, as you consider how finely tuned your body is, even at times when it's falling apart due to sin, right? The fall. Marvel at the wisdom of our Creator and how He put it all together. And thank Him for it. But also thank Him for His work of redemption. For if it weren't for Christ, we would still all be out of order with our Creator, destined to hell for our sin. Right? Oh, what marvelous grace He has shown us. Amen? And then lastly, look ahead. Look forward to the rest that awaits us. Christian, as sojourners, we're almost home. We are. Free from sin and sadness and disappointment, free from the thorns and thistles, free from the struggles and the afflictions and the toil we experience in work. Our ultimate rest is coming. We're almost there. So run the race well. Amen. Let's pray.